Open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 12. That's easier said than done. Have you ever said that? Maybe somebody suggests to you that there's something that should be done and you know it should be done and you really don't want to do it. So you say, well, that's easier said than done. I've even responded to somebody who said that and said, well, sure, everything is easier said than done. But sometimes we say that because we look at what's being said and we say, there's an awful lot to having that done. And we don't really want to, maybe. The instructions that we are given here in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, and then verses 17 through 21, are the kind of instructions that we can tend to respond to with that attitude. We know what God's word is telling us is right, and we know we should be obedient to it, but the fact is, it's easier said than done. So let's look at those verses. Romans chapter 12, let's look at verse 14. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now drop down to verse 17. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Well, yeah, that's easier said than done. These are difficult verses, because the natural tendency when someone wrongs us, the natural tendency when we are wronged is to demand an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? After all, that is what the Old Testament law demands, right? It says eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth in the law. You can go back to the book of Leviticus and find that. Now, here's where some will suggest, though, that there's a contradiction in Scripture. Well, see, the Bible isn't consistent. It contradicts itself because the Old Testament law says an eye for an eye, and Jesus is teaching something different in the New Testament. And the apostles are teaching something different. In fact, a lot of times they'll even point to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. See, Jesus is contradicting the law. He says, you've heard it that it was said this, but now I'm telling you this, so there's a contradiction, right? Well, no. There's actually not a contradiction. The law does say you shall love your neighbor. But the law does not say you shall hate your enemy. That's something that the Pharisees added into it. That's why Jesus said, you have heard that it has been said. See, not everybody could read and write in that day. A lot of people relied on the scribes and the Pharisees to teach them what the law said, what God's word says. So they were relying on oral tradition because they did not necessarily have the, you and I are blessed today. I've talked about that in past weeks. You know, well, we live in a time since the printing press was invented, for starters. Isn't that a great thing? That means that Bibles can be multiplied as well as other books. And now we even live in a day where you can go online to christianbook.com and order yourself a whole stack of Bibles if you want. That's incredible. I don't ever want you to get used to that, by the way. That's why I say things about that now and then, is because I think we should be in absolute constant awe of the blessings that we have all the time. I think we should just always be just blown away by the fact that we have God's word in our hands anytime we want. The whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And you can get whole libraries of books that are about the Bible and the commentaries and expositions and all of that. We have that available to us. If that doesn't excite you, I don't know what excites you, because we ought to just be thrilled about the privilege that we have nowadays, the kind of connection that we can have with God. And I suppose there is a sense in which, because we take it for granted, those that didn't have or don't have what we have take it more seriously. We are, in fact, spoiled. But these people in this day, they heard the teachings from the Pharisees. And so Jesus is not contradicting anything when he says, "You have heard that it was said," because what he's saying to them is, "Well, wait a minute, the law does say you shall love your neighbor, but it doesn't say hate your enemy. That's nowhere in the law. That's something that was added to it. So I'm saying to you, here is what the law is actually instructing you to do. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you." But then we say, well, what about the principle of an eye for an eye? That is, in fact, established in the law. We can go to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, and it says an eye for an eye. Well, the Old Testament law of eye for an eye was never intended to be, this is important now, it was never intended to be applied by individuals. The intention of that in the law was never, hey, you personally in a one-on-one situation with another person, whether it's your neighbor or your family member or whatever, is never to exact an eye for an eye. The standard that was set down in the law was a collective standard. It's what we would call government. And there would be law enforcement. It looked different in those days than we have nowadays, but we have government laws today, and we have law enforcement to enforce the laws, right? And it's intended to be done in the collective society. That was the principle of that. And we will, by the way, when we get to Romans 13, we'll look at our responsibility as believers as it relates to law and government. But we're not in chapter 13 yet. We're in chapter 12. And chapter 12 is about the personal relationships that we have with one another in the body, in the church, as well as the personal relationships that we have with people outside of the church, our neighbors and those people that we come in contact with in life, both those that we get along with as well as those that are our enemies. It's the same context as Jesus' instructions in Matthew chapter 5. He's talking to the people and your personal relationships that you have with one another. So understanding that, we're talking here about the personal relationship, and we're still faced with the fact that this is easier said than done. It's easy to say we should bless those who persecute us. It's easy to say we should overcome evil with good, and we should do good in the sight of all men. It's easy to say turning the other cheek. This is a great idea, to turn the other cheek. Doing it is entirely another matter, though, right? But God's word says it. We have a responsibility to obey it. God didn't promise us that the Christian life would be a really easy life. In fact, Jesus promised us just the opposite. Jesus promised us that this would be a difficult road to walk if we follow him. He said, you must deny yourselves and do what? Follow him. What did he say, though, after deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow me? That doesn't sound like an easy life, does it? It's not always easy to be in obedience to what Christ has taught us. So let's examine these instructions that are easy to read and hard to live. Now, we learned last week that serving Christ means satanic opposition. If you are striving to live a life of obedience to God, you have enemies. whether you think you do or not, whether you've ever encountered anyone that you thought of as an enemy, if you are striving to walk in obedience to the Word of God, you have enemies. When Jesus walked this earth, he had enemies. No matter where Paul traveled, there were enemies who opposed his work. Jesus warned his disciples that their worst enemies might even be those in their own household. So that begs a question. Why does Christianity have enemies? Wait a minute, don't we preach a message of love? Didn't Jesus say the two great commandments are love God? And which, remember, the kids just sang that this morning. Love God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And it was an act of God's love. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow, I mean, how can we have enemies with a message like that? We're saying to people, you are at odds with your Creator, and he's made a way for you to be reconciled to him. How would anybody be opposed to such a message? Because Satan hates the truth. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's an exclusive message. It's both inclusive and exclusive. It's exclusive in that there's only one way to be reconciled to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. It is inclusive in that it is an offer made to everyone. Come, believe in Jesus, trust in him, be made new in him, be born again, be a child of God. But Satan knows that, and he will do all he can to stop that message from being proclaimed. Unfortunately, some believers have enemies because they're offensive. They don't have the love and the patience towards others. So rather than having enemies because of their faithful witness for Christ, they have enemies because they're hard to get along with. See, there's a difference between sharing in the offense of the cross. What is the offense of the cross? Well, the offense of the cross is that we are sinners, and that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ, because he is the Son of God. That's an exclusive message once again. And so that is the offense of the cross, is to say, you're a sinner and you need salvation. People don't like to hear that. But there's a difference between sharing in that offense of the cross and being an offensive Christian. God does not want you to be an offensive Christian. He doesn't want you to be a jerk. He doesn't want you to be somebody that people, oh, I can't stand him and I want to stay away from him. No, he wants us to be people who attract others to the gospel through the way that we live our lives, even though the message that we're offering them may be an offense to them. So how do we do this? Well, we must first of all live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, he produces fruit for himself through our witness. Returning evil for evil and returning good for good is a really easy way to live, isn't it? Well, it's easy. You're nice to me, I'm nice to you. You start something, there's going to be something. But as Christ followers, we are called to live a higher standard. We must return good for evil. So what does this require? Well, first of all, this requires love. A true love that is only possible as we submit to the Holy Spirit so that he can produce that love in us. We're told in 1 John that we love because he first loved us. We're not even capable of loving our enemy unless it is first of all that God has loved us and he then produces his love in us. But because he has done that, not a single one of us can use the excuse, well, I just don't have that kind of love in me. You do. If you are a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the love of God is in you and his will is for that love to flow from you to your enemies. So what else does this require? Well, returning good for evil also requires faith. Why does this require faith? Well, we have to believe that God can accomplish his will in our lives and in the lives of those who have done us wrong. It's an act of faith to return good for evil. It's an act of faith to bless those who persecute you. It's an act of faith because we might say, well, if I do that, what are they going to do? They're going to walk all over me. They're going to stomp me down. I'm going to be taken advantage of. This is not going to be good if I try to return good for evil. I got to stand up for myself, don't I? So this is an act of faith for us to say, you know what? I am going to step out in love towards this enemy of mine, and I'm going to love them, and I'm going to return good for evil, and I'm going to bless them when they persecute me, and I'm going to trust that God will take care of me, that he will make it the way it ought to be for his glory and for my good. Verse 19 says, leave room for God's wrath. His wrath is not based on emotional outbursts of anger and a desire to see the enemy suffer like our natural wrath would be. God's wrath is different. God's wrath is based on his holiness and his justice. And we need to remember that while God is holy and just, God is also full of grace and mercy. You and I are just as deserving of God's wrath as our enemy is. And yet God has reached out to you and I with his grace. And he is ready to reach out to our enemy with his grace. He is merciful to us. He provides us with salvation. And he calls on us to go to that person who hates us, that person who persecutes us, that person who does evil to us, and say to them, Jesus loves you. I remember one of the earliest examples of that from my childhood. I don't know, does anybody here remember The Cross and the Switchblade? The book, The Cross and the Switchblade? Okay, some of you actually are familiar with that and read that. And I can't even think of his name now. He was called by God to go to the gangs in New York City with the gospel. And when he was faced with one of the gang members, he pulled out a switchblade and he said, I will cut you to pieces. And the response was, if you cut me to pieces, every piece will say, I love you. And in that exchange, God transformed a life. And those gang members came to Christ, and there was a revival within that gang community, in that particular gang in New York City, because that young man was willing to step out and say, you know what, I'm going to go to my enemy, and I'm going to love my enemy, and I'm going to give my life if that's what it takes. And some of your most hardened people, gang members, came to Christ as a result of that. And I remember that as a kid, him saying, if you cut me to pieces, every piece will say, I love you. We can't do that in our own natural strength, can we? That takes a work of God in us to say that to that person in faith, believing that God will transform them and make them a new person in Christ as well. We must constantly rely on the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it in our own effort. As we trust in Christ, as we trust in the Holy Spirit's power in our lives, as we rely on him, we have God's promise that he will accomplish this kind of love and this kind of patience and this kind of forgiveness in us towards our enemies. Where do we find that promise? How do we have a promise that if we'll do this? Well, we actually back up to the very beginning of this chapter in order to find the promise given to us in this. See, this isn't a chapter with a bunch of disconnected ideas. Chapter 12 of Romans is one complete thought all the way through, and we go back to the beginning of it to find the promise that we have in this. The promise is that if we will present our bodies as living sacrifices and allow God to transform us by the renewing of our minds, he promises us that by his power, we will be able to what? Discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. That is the promise that we have, that if we will be obedient in all of these instructions that we have in this chapter, we can go right back to that, that he is going to give us the ability to discern good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God in this? In the context of this chapter, we actually can leave this chapter and go to where I made reference earlier, and that's Matthew chapter 5. Because in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told us this: love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And as we do that, we will see God change lives, beginning with our own life, and then the lives of our enemies. And you know what happens when God changes the lives of our enemies? They become our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we can walk together in love to the praise of God's glory. Father in heaven, I thank you for Romans chapter 12. Thank you, Lord, for the clear and unmistakable teaching that is in this chapter. Father, that we would take these words and truly apply them to our lives, that we would walk in this truth. I thank you, Father, that you give us your Holy Spirit who lives in us and enables us to do just this. And I pray, Lord, that as we live this out, as we love our enemies, as we return good for evil, as we bless those who persecute us, I pray that you would help us to see that they're not our enemies at all. They are people who need Jesus. I pray that we would always be open and ready at every moment to show your love towards everyone, even those that don't look like us or talk like us. Everyone. Because we know that you so loved the world that you sent your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.